Psalm 104, part B today. We're taking communion, as you could see, in the midst of this chapter. At the center of it is wine, bread, and oil. So appropriate time to break the bread and to take the wine, take the cup, and remember what Jesus did for us. All of us in here have taken part in communion before, but it always should be something very fresh to us. The first thing that is fresh is a fresh examination of our own hearts. If you think you've arrived in God and you got it all figured out, it's time to set that to sail. Set that pride to sail. Because there's fresh things that God is going to reveal to you in order to bring you closer to Him. So be open to that. Be open to the work of the Word of God. And as Christy was sharing this morning from Psalm 51, it is the Word of God that is the blessing. It breaks us. It's the tool that God not only used for His creation to form, shape, and divide things, but to break forth from Himself, impart into His creation things. For example, He imparted into His creatures, be fruitful and multiply. All His creatures that had nefesh life to reproduce. So he breathed into them something from Him. He blessed them. Said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That's a blessing. That's a breaking forth from God. That's the Word of God that's blessing. The Word of God can form, it can divide, it can cut, it can hurt. You know, in the sense that it cuts. It's like, oh, man, I didn't realize that. It can cut deeply. So God's Word comes at us. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful agency. It takes what is formless and void, and He creates things. Terry read from something about a hill being barren. And God takes that barrenness, that emptiness, He speaks His Word upon it. That's God creating. That's that word bara, actually, that He's creating, He's forming, He's dividing. He's making things distinct and defined. He's creating a functional, productive, fruitful mountain. And blessing, He's imparting part of Himself in it as software. He's breathing command into it, that it would have purpose and effectiveness. So exciting things here in Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, two of the three psalms or songs that begin with bless the Lord. So something that began at Camp Gregory with 92 cents is going to continue today. Someone else is going to get blessed and they happen to be here today. So you can expect that to happen. As we're in the Psalms that are to break, you know, to break, to release. And God has broken through to us. He's blessed us. That's already there. And we're to break through and apprehend this blessing. We're to break now and to release the things that God has blessed within us. Psalm 104, we covered the first section of that. And these have to do with the personal effects of God. His clothing, His house, His chambers, it says, where He lives, the beams of His chambers. And this kind of talks about God in a personal way. And one of the things that we're up against, I mentioned Reiki, or however you pronounce it, is an impersonal God, kind of a force that you channel, kind of pantheistic. It's a force over here and a force over there. Okay with Jesus, we'll plug Him in. Another force to work here, that kind of idea. Here we see in Psalm 104 that there is one God. He's a personal God. And He has clothing. He has the shelter. He has an abode. He walks, it says. He has a chariot. He has transportation in the clouds, it talks about. So it talks about this personal God. That's what should be the impression here. It isn't just a force. We aren't worshiping the wind. We're worshiping the one that walks on the wind. We're not worshiping a chariot or a car or something made of man. We're worshiping the God that gave us the intelligence to create such things. We're not worshiping light, the sun, something physical. We're worshiping the one that created the light and clothes Himself in an indescribable light that no man can approach. As we were going through there, we had breakthrough. We looked at the blessing that was for us. We took a look at this clothing of God that is now for us. It's for James, it's for Seth, it's for Dick Anthony, it's for all of us to wear this clothing, this light that he has. Ultimately, he wants us wrapped in this light. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they rebelled, when they say, I want to do it my way, they lost that clothing that they had. That presence of God faded away and their eyes were open. They saw they were naked and they immediately wanted to put different kind of clothes on. They no longer could grab that light. But that provision has come. The blessing has come. The breakthrough has come. The light is available. It's in your wardrobe every day. You can wrap yourself in this light. You can put on the new man, as it says in the New Testament in several letters. Put off the old, put on the new. Don't put on the old jeans again. Put on the new, put on the light. We have a tendency we're prone to go astray. We're prone to return back to Egypt, the ways of the world, because something didn't go right in our little thinking. God says, don't put on that old clothing. Don't go there. Put on light. Stay in the light. Abide in me. You will bear fruit. So at the center of the psalm, wine, bread, and oil. Very interesting verse there. That's kind of going to be the emphasis of our presentation today in the Word of God. The different things now that are going to be talked about are the things that God has created kind of surrounding that. The water, the herbs, the trees, the cattle, and the plow, all to produce this wine, the bread, and oil, which ultimately are into the service of man. We're going to read through the whole psalm today. Let's read verses 1 through 9, and we're going to parallel that into Genesis. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Some of the guys got to see that on earth. Jesus became transfigured. This isn't just poetry. This isn't just like God is like this. These are realities. Who layeth the beams of his chambers, that's his home, his abode, his bedroom, in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, transportation, his vehicle, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with a deep, as with a garment. This is water now, speaking about water. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, speaking of water again. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they might not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So the earth began covered with water. Here we see that. Let's look at Genesis. Go back to Genesis here. It's been covered with water twice. It was formed out of the water and in the water. And we see that right in the beginning, in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form, void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's that idea, deep now. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You have the deep, you have waters, you have just a ball of water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God's dividing. These are the words bara. Not blessing yet necessarily, but the word bara. He's creating, he's forming, he's shaping, he's making it distinct and functional. Divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above, and it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, the sky. And the evening and the morning were the second day, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. He's working, he's creating, and he's calling it good. Back here we see a parallel, a song about Genesis, about God's creation. In it, he creates and he blesses. He imparts part of himself. Why? We're going to find out. Water has a function and a purpose. When he divides earth from land, from seas, he's forming, he's shaping. That's part of his creation. When he blesses that, here we see that in Psalm 104, and he rebukes it, they fled, and the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. Now he's speaking of purpose and intent and function. He's imparting part of himself into this. It's going to speak his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, his firmament and his handiwork. These things speak to the glory of God. Part of what he's placed in us when he blessed man is revealed later in Scripture, but it says he put the cosmos in the heart of James, in the heart of Caleb. He's put the cosmos, the whole universe, that capacity, this infinite type of capacity, and that drive for us to look into these things, the microscope, the telescope, to dig, to shoot rockets up, to look, to learn, to dig in. God's put that in us. God's put the desire to learn about him, ultimately, because it's going to reveal things about him as we seek him, as we explore. Notice in Genesis it says it was good. He divided the land, and here we see in the parallel teaching in Psalm 104 that God said, okay, this is the boundaries. In verse 9 there, back to Psalm 104, set a bound that they may not pass over, they may not turn again to cover the earth. So he separated them. The intention was there. The design was there. In the flood, God had to break that design. He had to break that design, opening up the heavens, the windows of heavens. There were bounds there. They were sealed with windows. He had to break the fountains of the deep. It was sealed. He put bounds there. He had to break those things that were in place to cause it to flood. So he had to break the original design that was good in response for sinful man. The earth was covered twice in water. Important to understand that. People will take Psalm 104 and they'll twist it in different ways. So keep that in mind as you hear things. The second covering, of course, the flood of Noah, included a promise. Now it's not just sealed with functional things of his creation, the windows of heaven, whatever that atmospheric pressure was. Some people feel it was a dome of water, whatever it was, above the earth, kind of like a greenhouse, causing things to grow really huge like the sequoia. And they've uncovered these kind of things in fossils. Asparagus ferns on the North Pole that are 20 feet tall. Okay, the earth was very different back then, and it's hard for us as through the lens now of reality that we have now to know what it was back then. So if somebody pretends to be a know-it-all and know everything about the pre-flood time, just be cautious. It was very different, extremely different, mind-blowing. They say that the species that we have on this earth, many just went to the zoo this past week and all kinds of strange things. It's not even 10% of what was on the earth. Just by revelation from looking at the fossil record, there's been all kinds of species. An explosion, they call it, a Precambrian explosion. All of a sudden, all this life was on earth. Whoops, that's not what Darwin would have taught. Life was just there in abundance, in a diversity, just as God taught, it said he would. After their kind, he created different kinds, diversity and definition of function. In his creation, he set these bounds. He created a seal down below, but these are all functional things. They're all part of his creation. But now in the second covering, he's going to seal that with a promise, with a rainbow as a sign. But that's a covenant. that sign is the rainbow is not holding back any water. It's the word of God now. He declared a blessing. Now he's introducing his software. He's introducing part of himself into that, declared by the rainbow as a sign of a covenant that he is no longer going to cover the earth with water. A different type of restraint now. Not going to break the promise of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're challenged as the culture. We're challenged as the culture to mess around with the function of God, the things that he's designed in his functional creation, and the blessings of God, the software, the things he's breathed in, his purposes and intentions. We're challenged on both sides of the equation. When we start to see it that way, I'm going to give some examples. When we start to see that, it'll click to us, and the confusion will be dispelled. Like, well, I don't know. They were talking about love, and the confusion and all of this going on in our world today, what sounds kind of good, but something's not right. What's not right is something's going against God's function, the way he created things, or how he's blessed things, how he's imputed himself into these things. So those things can be challenged. When you look at it that way, it becomes very clear. A couple examples, might as well get right into that. One would be marriage. He created the biology to support marriage. A man and woman have certain biology. He said they would become one flesh. And then he breathed a blessing upon them. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave us this amazing thing called genetics. When Darwin was doing his stupid stuff and saying that everything came from accident, his idea of the human cell was just a blob. If he knew that just one cell in your body, which you have trillions of, was more complex than the city of Philadelphia with its inputs and outputs and its all this functions going on, mind-blowing. Just if you want to have your mind blown, listen to a molecular biologist for a couple hours. And just blow your mind of the inner workings of one cell in your body. And have them go through the meiosis and the process of reproduction, the software that God breathed in when he blessed man. Function and the blessing. Don't mess with either one. The function serves the blessing, which is the purpose. What happens next? As the song goes, the baby carriage. I don't know. It's a nursery rhyme. Children are born. Be fruitful and multiply. So the result of that is the function of a child, the biology of a child. We can build things to protect that child, ultrasounds, to see the cords wrapped around and what we might need to do. And God has allowed us to work within that function. But that child is something of God. Jesus blessed the children, said, don't inhibit them, don't cause them to stumble, and don't stop them from coming to me. God bless the children. In fact, so much so, they would be the example for all of us. Isn't it counterintuitive that we think that we know and understand at some level that the children learn from us, but God would set an example that sets that on its rear end and says, the children are also teaching you. And he would bless the child in that way to carry the example, what it would mean to be a child of God, what it would mean to be a citizen of heaven, what it would mean to be in relationship with God. It would have something to do with being a child. That's a great blessing. That speaks to purpose. It speaks to who he is. Blessing and function. Don't mess with either one. When a husband and wife are praying about having children and having more children or having any children at all, that decision should be right straight up with God. They should be praying together. Verses 10 through 13 in Psalm 104. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Just listen to Joe Foch go through Psalm 104. And he was talking about how some buds actually open up in the spring based on certain birds, the frequency of certain birds chirping. The buds will actually open up. It's pretty amazing. Here you see it. These are part of the things that we find out. It's kind of fun, isn't it? The kids get exploratory kits. Asher just got one this week. You go to the library, and he went to Montezuma, and they give you a little explorer kit with a magnifying glass, and go find some bugs. And he did. He found ladybugs and different kinds of bugs and brought them back in. And you know, it's part of what God has put in us. It's like, whoa, that's really cool. The buds open up when the bird's singing. And there's so much more. He created a whole universe for us to discover. I like to spend a lot of time there, and it is, you know, my temptation is to go there. I don't want to get stung by sticking to the function and just being totally in awe of that. I know God is great, and it demonstrates that, but I want to speak to the purpose too. I don't want to lose sight of that, because that purpose is knowing Him. That purpose is knowing Him. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. The hydro cycle. It's still on water here, the subject of water, which is going to ultimately produce the bread. It's going to produce the wine. Our celebration today, it's in service to man, this water is. It's functional. It has purpose. God would use it in His creation. God would use it in His judgment of the earth. It would parallel our baptism. Our salvation by baptism and water. Genesis 2, let's go back to there to parallel where we're at in Psalm 104. If you're kind of getting the hint now, that Psalm 104 is a song about God's creation. It's a parallel. It's a song singing about what God did. And the fact that it's blessing God, God, this is great what you did. God said it was good, and our response is, yeah, it's great. Genesis 2, 1 through 10. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Genesis 2 is kind of a summary, a snapshot, now speaking to the purpose of His creation, that man would be the apple of His eye, the center of His creation, the purpose man would get to know God. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created. He's speaking something into His creation. Now it's time. It's time. It's not material. He's speaking a blessing into time. The seventh day, speaking a blessing into it. He's imparting something into it called rest. That speaks to His nature that we're to learn about. We get to know God by resting. We get to know Him, His nature. Come to me, all you are heavy, laden, busy, confused. You've been beaten yourself up, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Learning about God, when He blesses, He's imparting Himself in His creation. When you understand that, it starts to click. It starts to click. All the confusing arguments that are going around in the world, it starts to click. It starts to make sense when you understand purpose and function. These are the generations of the heavens and earth. This is the time. This is the unfolding. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground yet. So the hydro cycle had not been established yet, and he's going to talk about the early parts of that water cycle here, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Some people will say this was the way it was right till the flood. This is right till the point of the flood. It was just a mist of the garden. That may or may not be true. We don't really know. But Psalm 104 speaks to the fact that the hydro cycle was there. That the mist came from the ground. Evaporation was happening. It condensed up on the hills. And we see that. He sends springs into the valleys which run among the hills, gives drink to every beast of the field. He waters the hills from his chambers. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. So if Psalm 104 speaks additional truth into Genesis, I would say that particular fact, if you're interested in those things, would speak to that there was mist going about early on in his creation, and then the hydro cycle was formed. Rain was actually happening in the hills and flowing out. We see that in the rivers, which are in Eden. We could take a look back in Genesis there. You could just keep a finger back there. In verse 10, a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. So you have rivers. You have mist coming from the ground, a water cycle developing, the hydro cycle. And it serves man ultimately here, we'll see. Verses 14 through 23, continuing in Psalm 104. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. What's the food? Verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. When I first read that, I spent way too much time studying wine, oil, and bread, and the physical effects on the body. Way too much time. But I learned some cool things. I learned the awesome things about wine and the not so awesome things about wine. The resveratrol you might have heard about. Resveratrol, that's in wine. It's a polyphenol. Flavonoids are in wine. Blood pressure help you with your arteries being clean. Help you with your eyes. But we know too much is a problem. So we're going to go on a wine trail today. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. But ultimately, verse 15 is not talking about the body. It's not talking about the body here. When it speaks of the heart of man, it's not talking about that physical thing. It's not talking about physical here. That word heart used is used all over the scripture. The Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of times, probably 800 times the word heart is, and it comes in two flavors. One is lev and levav. Lev can be used dual ways. It could be the physical heart, or it can be the heart, speaking of the inner man. Levav, which is used right here, strengthening, wine strengthening the heart of man, bread strengthening the heart of man, making glad the heart of man, wine does, speaks to the inner man only. Levav is only about the inner man. So it's talking about your spirit. It's talking about your inner man. There's something that's happening here that's beyond the physical. Let's go on a little wine trail. Genesis 9. In the scripture, there is positive and negatives regards to wine. And wine having to do with the fermented product that has alcohol in it. The scripture has positive and negative to say upon it. Our culture is so tainted, I am so tainted, by alcohol that it's a difficult topic to preach. We don't know how to use this properly. It's been abused. It's abused me. And so I approach the subject very carefully. I have seen it take out friends and family. And so I approach it with great caution, this particular subject. So don't feel that I'm approaching it with anything less than that. But I'm simply going to take you on a wine trail. That means through the scripture in its instances. The first instance of wine, that word being used, is Genesis 9. It would be a negative context. Genesis 9, verse 21 and 24. Very interesting. Noah. He took on a new career when he got out of the boat. He's no longer a shipbuilder. He's no longer what he was doing before. He began as a farmer, it says in verse 20, and he planted a vineyard. There are some things he needed to learn on the job here. One of those things is about the drinking of the wine and how much you should or shouldn't do. When he drank the wine, he was drunken. He went overboard. He was uncovered in his tent. He was naked. Things happen when you drink too much, and that's one of the things. So there's a negative there, and there's going to be family issues that result from that. curses going on and all kinds of stuff like that. So the Bible never encourages us into that area of drinking in excess. Living in our culture, I would say completely stay away from it. But I'm going to give you the scripture today. Genesis 14:18 is a positive. Is it good? Is it evil? Is it good? Is it evil? I hear it clicking out there, right? Yes, the answer is. Genesis 14:18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Here's an early entrance into the idea of Christ in the Bible. The priestly office. What do you see here? You see bread and wine in a positive context. And this was after a war had been celebrated and giving glory to God in this way. Next one is a negative in Genesis 19, verses 32. The familiar story after Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's daughters get dad drunk, and there's incest that happens there. So very messy. When it gets bad with wine, it gets bad. Many of us have experienced that. I have a lot of alcoholism in my family, particularly on my dad's side. Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him and may preserve seed for our father. They thought they were doing something good, using wine as their instrument to accomplish that. Another one that is kind of between Genesis 27, so stay in Genesis. Let's go ahead to chapter 27. And we're going to use all examples for, as far as Old Testament and Genesis, then we're going to look at a few in the New Testament. This is Isaac blessing Jacob, 27 verse 25. Jacob's going like, "Is this Esau?" Remember the deception? Is this my son Esau? In verse 24, and he said, "Bring it near to me, and I'll eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him. He did eat, and he brought him wine, and he did drink. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near me now and kiss me, son." And he came near, kissed him. He smelled the smell of the raiment, the clothing. So Jacob was deceiving his father for the blessing. It was interesting. The positive part of this, it was God's will for Jacob to have that blessing. But Jacob is manipulating in this sense, and he's using wine in that way. So that one kind of goes both ways. There's a blessing happening. It's not incest that's going to happen here. It's not a nakedness in a tent and cursing that's happening. It's the context of a blessing, but a misuse of it. That will come back on Jacob, by the way. It'll come back on Jacob with the deception using clothing. Remember that when he got married to Leah, she was veiled, so the clothing there deceived him. And then, again, one of his sons would be deceived, a prostitute in the road covering, using clothing. So, you know, you reap what you sow. We don't want to get ahead of God in the things we do. Great lessons there. Genesis 49 is the last one, and this is a positive one. And this is the prophetic pronunciation over Judah regarding Christ, that we know Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now he's speaking prophecy over all of his sons. This is Jacob now prophesying over his son. Verse 11, binding his foal, that's a donkey, unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choicest vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, his eyes shall be red with wine. That's actually not like you're blistered and your eyes are bloodshot. You got to study that one real carefully. His eyes were brilliant. It's a healthy thing. Interesting to know. I spent a lot of time. I was in the National Library of Medicine, and the effects in the eye of the resveratrol, however you say it, resveratrol, wherever it is, that polyphenol, that compound, is very healthy for the eye. The good news is you can get it from grape juice as well. Whether they promote red wine is beyond me, but you can get it from grape juice. The health benefits of grape juice and red wine intersect in a large degree. Some things don't intersect, though. So you can do your own study on that, but I think it's very cool that you see something that we discovered thousands of years later. It's in the National Library of Medicine, or doctors look at it, that these compounds are actually healthy for the eye. And it says his eyes will be healthy with wine, his eye and his countenance being brilliant here, his teeth white with milk. Praise God. So that's a positive impact. And then in John 2, we know that the wedding in Cana. We're not going to go there. You can go back to Psalm 104. I'll speak to just a few of them that are in the New Testament. The wedding of Cana is John 2, where Jesus turns water into wine. Some will say that was grape juice, and okay, you can have your thought on that. It says Jesus turned water into wine, and it was very good wine. Jesus would also, in Matthew 9, talk about the new wine. He says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. That new wine, why? Because it's actually wine. It's fermenting, and it would explode that old wineskin. And he was talking about trying to stuff this new covenant back into the old. We're not going to bring circumcision forward. That's done. We're going to circumcise the heart and so on. This is the new wine. Jesus is the new wine. Ephesians 5 brings it all together. The wine, the bread, and the oil. Ephesians 5 talks about be not drunk with wine. That is excess. That's the definition. Going beyond that. In fact, you can do anything in excess. We happen to know wine can do things like pretty bad when it's taken in excess, but anything can. Too much Facebook, too much time on the cell phone. We are excessive people. We tend to be creatures of habit, develop habits and addictions and things like that. Too much TV. Well, I don't drink wine, but I watch 20 hours of TV a week. Excess of anything can be detrimental and rob you of life. So let's not just pick on that one thing, but definitely that can be a problem. Ephesians 5 talks about wine now in comparison to the Holy Spirit, which is the oil. Now your face, as James was given testimony, his mom was given testimony, his face was radiant. There was something different. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way, what you noticed. In fact, if you're delivered from a demon of anger, something is shaken out of your life, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was evident as his presentation to his mom the next morning. I would continue to encourage you after deliverance to keep that place being filled. Continue, and this is exactly where Ephesians takes us. Be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not one incident that happened in the past, I'm all set. It's now going forward. Continue to be being filled. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Let's set aside the wine, and now let's go for the real wine, the true wine, which is the Holy Ghost. This now gives the idea of the oil, and it gives rise to the full countenance, our presence totally being changed, transfigured. You're getting the idea of the armor of light now, this light clothing that we have, bringing us back full circle. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 23, talk about the work cycle, from the water cycle to the work cycle, the work week. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. It's working. It's going to talk about that at verse 23. Wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil make his face shine, bread which strengthens man's heart. By the way, if you want to see those two words heart used, look at Psalm 22. It talks about God's heart being ripped, like melting into his bowels. That's the physical heart. Then at the end of Psalm 22, it talks about heart in the context that our hearts will live forever. That's the inner man. That's our spirit living forever. So that's a great word study there. The one that's used right there in that verse is the one talking about the inner man, not the physical heart. So don't go drinking wine, think that it's good for your heart. In that sense, it actually is. But according to the latest studies, but that's not what God is speaking to us here. It's about the inner man. And there's something that transcends the physical here that's more important. Don't get caught up in the physical things. Please. The trees of the Lord are full of sap and cedar of Lebanon, which he has planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Thy hills are a refuge for wild goats and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek after their meat. Some guys set up and gals set up cameras in their stand so they can see what's going on at night. It's fun. It's like, wow, I can't wait to see what's on that picture. Now it probably instantly goes to your cell phone. You used to have to develop it or whatever way back when, or download it or different things. But, you know, there's that excitement to discover. That's part of it. This is part of the work of man. Scientists and some of those people out there, they get so nervous because religious, quote-unquote, people aren't scientists. Just the opposite. That's such a big lie. Just take a look at the evidence of the scientists that and who they are and what they believe in the past and the present. Astrophysicists, biologists, microbiologists, paleontologists, archaeologists, all theologists. There's something in us that wants to know what is that thing that creeps in the night. I'm going to set a camera out. In fact, somebody put a post up of something that's like, guess what it is? It was just something so strange. The darkness, dark matter, dark energy, these things that cause us to build collidron atom smashers. What is it? God's put that in our hearts to dig after these things. It's part of us discovering who He is, the function and purpose of things. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down, the circuit of the sun. Man goes forth in the process of all of this unto his work and to his labor until the evening. There's a cycle of life. There's a day, there's a week, and there's a month being discussed here. We don't have time to talk about it. But God has put the work cycle there with breakpoints. So glad that our life isn't one long day. We can start over. His mercies are new. Little tiny bite-sized chunks. And Jesus says, don't worry about that next bite-sized chunk. You worry about today, the 24 hours. In fact, the 12 that are light even, if there's that many. You worry about that right now. You deal with that. This is how much I'm giving you right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We have to stop there today. How manifold. Think of a diamond with all its cuts and faces. Talks about that in the New Testament, His grace being manifold. It's like it has so many dimensions to it. You're raising children and it's like, okay, spank, 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 and it's about discipline, and then my kid will be good. And you realize, whoa, well, there's a whole lot of dimensions to this. There's a whole lot of dimensions to these things that God has caused us to be working on and doing. There's a lot of dimensions to His grace as we explore these things. In wisdom, praise God, hast thou made them all. And as we pursue these things, we discover that wisdom. It speaks to us and it reveals who He is. Our relationship with Him grows stronger. The earth is full of His riches. And this is the demonstration today. The earth is full of His riches. In Genesis, it talks about that just in the very next verses in chapter 2, after it talks about the rivers and the water cycle. It talks about that. It talks about gold being there. What's there for the gold? What a beautiful substance. It doesn't corrode, or it's great in your teeth. You know, it's great for electronics and circuits. God is just blessed. He's blessed us. He's put coal in the ground. He's put diamonds in the ground so you can all get married and stuff. He's put amazing things that would reveal who He is. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, this is a blessing. This is not the church's money before Mark has a fit.
I got one.
Spread it around. Except for these guys, because they're the ones getting blessed, and we'll talk about that in a second. That gold that's mentioned in Genesis, the end of the work cycle, our retirement. Get a gold watch. Okay, so today, because God has blessed us with gold. This is God's riches. I am blessing you guys personally with what I just demonstrated. I am asking you guys now to bless Mr. Anthony and say congratulations to him on his retirement.
Woo!
Okay? So you can go ahead and do that now. Just fill his lap with that green stuff. So there's one more psalm that talks about blessing the Lord, and we're going for broke here, all right? We're breaking. We're releasing unto the Lord. So hopefully that was a good demonstration. But nothing compares to this. Nothing compares to that, what we're going to celebrate and what has been broken forth to us. So let's bring the kids, Mindy, back. So that thought entered my mind. That's from the Lord. The thought entered my mind to do that earlier this week, so I obtained the funds to do that. And I wasn't sure. I was like, God, I just want to do something crazy because it's my idea, flesh and stuff like that. And so I want to be ready. If it's you, Lord God, I just need that confirmation. So I put it back to God. I get excited about some things. Sometimes I act on those things without checking with God. But in this case, I'm maturing a little bit more. And I was like, okay, God, I just want you to confirm that just so it's good. And he did that yesterday. Maddie and Asher went to help Roger with a door on his house. And after they were done, Asher got blessed with a $5 bill. He came home and he was like, cool, this is a first paycheck. He'd never been paid before. And so he's like holding it, showed it to grandma, showed it to grandpa. And I thought it was just a $1 bill. And then he came over and showed it to me. I said, oh, it's five. And that happened to be the number, all the bills that I got out were all fives. If there's something else in there, let me know. No, but that was the confirmation. I was like, okay, that's the confirmation I needed. And also today, I needed to be good with God. And finally, it did. It flowed nicely. And it seemed right to the Spirit. So I do check with God on these things more than I used to. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. And we see those overturned cups that are filled, and I see the cups that aren't filled. They're upside down, and they're empty. And it speaks to me in a painful way because I know there's lives that need to be filled. And God wants us to fill us to the overflowing. What a good God! He wants to fill us to the overflowing. This God that created the universe and said, hey, come on, come discover me in it. Wants us to be filled to the overflowing. And he's given us, he's blessed us, he's imparted within us this desire to see that filling in everyone around us. It's called the Great Commission. It's not just orders from headquarters. It's a blessing from heaven, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, imparting something of him into you, the love of God that wants to lay its life down for its brothers and sisters. That these lives would be filled, that we wouldn't have empty cups that are upside down. Lord God, we pray. Just a different direction now than I anticipated for communion, but I'm praying right now for the upside down ones in our life. Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world being upside down, but specifically the individuals, Lord God, their lives are upside down, calling good evil, evil good, confused, stubborn, resisting the truth, suppressing it. God, we pray for those. We pray, Lord God, for them. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray blessing over them and breakthrough in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. We pray for deliverance, as we heard today. It happens. It's real. Help us walk, Lord God, as your disciples did on this earth, healing, casting out demons, Lord God, preaching the gospel, baptizing and discipling. Father God, you equip us with the resources we need, the new wine, Lord God, these symbols of your death, these symbols of your resurrection, Lord God, that death couldn't hold you, now need to live in us as we take them. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. It was cool. The coming full circle, you know, part of this blessing started out at Camp Reverie with 92 cents. Remember that story? If you don't, there's a teaching on the website. Go listen to it again so you understand
a full circle of what's been happening here in our church since Camp River. Started with 92 cents, and if you think a mustard seed can't move mountains, you're wrong, okay? Because it's caused great things to happen, and to be loving each other. So I'm looking forward to more. I'm excited about what God has. My sister finally listened to the teaching 92 cents, and she got a letter in the mail. I talked to her about Camp Gregory, so that encouraged her, my sister Mary, to go listen to it. And she said she was just in tears just from that one story, the 92 cents. But so much has flowed from that. Isabella's 92 cents. So I'm excited. God does great things with small fishes and loaves with little kids. We thank you, Jesus, for this time we've had. Help us to enjoy the song now and realize that we can rest in Him, that God loves us, that He's got plans for us and purposes that are going to blow our mind. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice.
People in places and times for His purposes, and maybe that person can share someday, but be careful how I present it. But God had directed this person to give to a school that was going to be started in Auburn, and that didn't happen. And so they're able to give to that one that went to the college. And it was just putting her that day and that time when she hasn't been here. And when she was here, she says, you taught that same thing when you're in Psalm 40-something, that same message. It was just, there's so much connectivity and so much like, this is God doing these things. It freed up her resources even to be able to supply, that God supplies the need. The second one that happened with the car, another crazy miracle. There's not a whole lot that goes into that box, and so it was like, I thought it was just a modest gift to this couple. And so I didn't know it was in there. I felt kind of weird saying it. I said, if anybody has disagreement to what is in this box, I'm going to just give it to them. If you put something in there and you don't agree, tell me. And I'm like, why am I saying that? It's not like a jerk. And just do it, you know. And I felt like I was going overboard with it. If I knew how much was in there, it might have changed me. But I was establishing something in the faith. I was like, before you guys being accountable, it's like whatever's in there is going to them. And then Gretchen challenged me on home too, and there was a question about something, and it was like, and I said, whatever is in that box, it goes to them. And so they got, it was most that was ever put in there. So it was awesome, and they responded with a great flow of rivers.
Yeah.
And it was awesome, and so and God blessed them abundantly outside of that too.
Yeah.
And just responded, and it's good. The body of Christ is good. God is alive and well, and loves his bride. Thank you, Jesus. Enjoy the day.
Amen.